It is so good to be here. It's an opportunity for me to say some things that as a priest I could never have said. I'll begin with a story that Fritz Perls tells about a client of his who was having a repetitive dream. Every night, a woman, that was his client, would have a dream in which there was a monster chasing her. And right before she got to a bridge, the monster would fade away and she would escape. But she was afraid there would come a night in which the monster would not fade away and would get her. Well, Fritz Perls told her, when she went home that day, when she went to bed that night, to determine that she would turn around and confront the monster. So she did. She was running and running and running, and the monster was getting closer and closer and closer. And finally, the bridge was in sight, and instead of leaping for the bridge, she turned around and confronted her father, her deceased and estranged father. And the father looked at her and smiled and said, "Oh, thank God you turned around. I've been chasing you night after night after night. It seems like forever. I want to tell you how much I love you." Now, this little story is the story of Christianity. For 2,000 years, we've been running from God. Don't judge me. Don't condemn me. Don't be mad at me. And finally, nowadays, at Unity Renaissance, we've turned around. We've looked at God, and God smiles at us, says, "I've loved you all along." So God is not mad. We're not bad. And Jesus is not sad. Welcome to Unity. And here's the big one. Jesus did not have to die for us to be forgiven. Oh, God never condemned us in the first place. Let that sink in. God never condemned us in the first place. I remember as a priest, there was a woman who would come to my confessional, and she would always be kind of shaking, and her voice was trembling. And she wanted me to reach through the little window and squeeze her head so that the words of forgiveness would finally get to her. And I would reach in and I would squeeze her head, and she would say, "Oh, please take this feeling away. I never feel good enough." In the church that I came from, we always started out with a penitential rite. I've noticed at Unity, we don't do this. Thank goodness. The penitential rite went like this. "Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. May Almighty God have mercy on us. Forgive us our sins and lead us to everlasting life." Isn't that pretty? That's lovely, but it's grim. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Jesus, Jesus. You'll have to admit, though, that God does seem to be gone. We can't see him, we can't hear him, we can't touch him, smell him, can't taste him. St. Augustine said, the trouble with God is that he's invisible and he's silent. So we do what every child does who has been abandoned by a parent. We ask, what did I do to make them go? I must have done something hateful to make God go away. I must be a sinner. I must be a sinner. Welcome to the Catholic Church. Now, Jesus came to bridge the gap. The gap of sin between God and us. Jesus was a man you could see and hear and touch. He partied. That may come as a surprise, but he partied a lot. He ate with sinners and drank with sinners. He drank wine with sinners. He didn't drink grape juice. He drank wine. He probably got a little tipsy. He said that the kingdom of God was like a party where people were happy and carefree. He healed people and said that their sins were forgiven. Now, when I was very sick one time and no one knew what was wrong with me and I was suffering, I would say something that was sort of peculiar to myself. Well, not exactly to myself, more to God. What I would say was, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. As if I had done something to God and God had made me sick. That's why Jesus healed the sick and raised the dead. In the presence of one who remembered who they were, they were the Son of God. Any sign that you were bad drifted away. Jesus had a simple message. It was that God loves everybody. Just like the father of the prodigal son loved his boy, smelling of pigs and condemning of self. Just like Richard Song said, nobody gets left behind. But the church took a terribly wrong turn when St. Augustine formulated the idea of original sin, which said that we are born into the world as sinners and in need of baptism to take Adam's curse off of every child. So we began to see some people as deserving of God and some as not. I remember as a priest, we were told to announce at weddings and funerals that non-Catholics were not invited to communion, but instead would receive a blessing from the priest. Catholics got the main course, everybody else got a side dish. Not the essence of hospitality. So I broke the rules one day at a funeral, and I invited everybody to communion. I got a phone call the next day from the Archbishop, and he told me to stop that. He didn't want to read the newspaper the next day and have the headlines say, priest invites everybody, Archbishop condemns him. So I said, okay, I won't rock the boat. But now I regret not getting into what John Lewis called good trouble. Trouble like Jesus got into that changed things. So my question today is, where is Christianity going? What will the Christian church look like in the future? It will look like one love, one God, one family, one world, with lots of expressions of that oneness. There's a little scene in the book To Kill a Mockingbird. The main character, Scout, who's 6 years old, is talking to her black friend, who says that there are three kinds of folks: white folks, white trash folks, and black folks. And Scout, again, 6 years old, looks at him and says, "No, no, no, there are just folks." That's oneness. The world is made up of just folks. Christians will be just folks who are searching for God. And we will not have so much a list of beliefs as we will have a series of experiences with love at the center of each one. That will be the definition of the second coming. Today, throughout America and throughout the world, fundamentalist Christians are waiting for the second coming. And I would say to you, old-fashioned Christians that you are, the second coming has already been here a number of times. We've already had the Christ come to us in Shirley Temple, Mr. Rogers, Martin Luther King, Mahatma Gandhi. We will search for Christ in the world with the face of each other. That's the future. Our religion will be one of the discovery of God rather than simply remembering Jesus and telling his story. It will be a more dynamic remembering in which I remember Jesus in you. When I can look at the least of my brothers and sisters and see the Lord looking back at me in his crucified disguise, then I am the future of Christianity. In the church of tomorrow, sins will be mistakes that can be corrected. Life will be seen as a learning opportunity rather than an ordeal to survive and be judged for at the end. In fact, it will be assumed that in earth school, we will make mistakes. Learning is impossible without mistakes. Earth will be seen as the experience of meeting the self we made and the search for the larger self God created. And forgiveness will be between ourselves rather than with God. God has always, as I've said, forgiven us. It's between each other that forgiveness has been withheld. It's not, "Lord, have mercy." It's Jack and Fred and Barbara and Marcia, have mercy. Jack, have mercy. Fred, have mercy. Barbara, have mercy. Marcia, have mercy. It chokes me up. God will be both father and mother and be seen as our home and the great mind we seek to share. We will try to think with God How does God see this situation? God forgives my father. Help me see my father through the eyes of God. And we will not only love God, we will trust God. We will happily ride on God's handlebars. And reincarnation will become a universal belief and sometimes an experience. Remembering past lives will revolutionize how we see ourselves, not as personalities, but as souls, as spirits having a human experience. And I envision a central ritual meal that will be for hospitality rather than an enactment of Jesus' sacrifice. Hospitality will replace creed as a standard for entry into worship. You will be welcome to worship not on the basis of what you believe, but on the basis of what you seek. And finally, we will ask of Christianity a practical question. Does it work? Is Christianity producing moral mystics? G.K. Chesterton said of Christianity, "Christianity hasn't failed, it just has never been tried." In the future, we will try Christianity out. We will enter the kingdom of God, holding hands with each other, humble, glad, and forgiving, like here at Unity Renaissance. Let us turn now to meditation. Put your feet on the floor, hold your head in the clouds. Remember that the long nightmare of the fear of God is over. Nowhere do we await God's condemnation, but everywhere do we anticipate God's blessing. So as you sit, as you let go of all the worry you have about your life and yourself, the worry you have about your loved ones, and that secret worry you have that you are not good enough, that you are rejectable, that you are abandonable, remember, God is waiting for you, always, within each beat of your heart, each breath you take. Allow yourself to drift now deeply, deeply, deeply down into silence. A silence in which God wordlessly reminds you that you are his precious child. come back, gently rising into conscious life, into a world full of conflict, full of contradiction, but keep with you the vision of love given and love received. No matter who you're loving, no matter who is loving you, and know that in that idea, in that heart truth of loving and being loved, the world is saved, and you alone.